So if you think I know the parables, then I'm really excited for this for you, because I feel like we'll walk through and try and think about them. I know it's the teaching of Jesus, our Savior, so amazing. Anyway, this is what we're going to do. Tonight we're doing an overview, an introduction, what we're going to do. And then I'll show you why I'm breaking them down like I am, in terms of we're going to group them into 3 weeks. And that's by Jesus's life. So by how he, when he gave them, essentially. They don't always follow this nice, easy pattern, but this is going to be kingdom, grace, and judgment. That's how we're going to do it. And then I'd like to make some connections, like how they fit together the last week that we were here. So tonight's kind of introductory, and I'm sorry, introductory means that there's more like charts and graphs than I would like to do normally. But if you guys walk through the Old Testament with me, you know I like charts and graphs. It's always very exciting. So we get to do some of that, but we'll do less because we'll do more. We're doing one major parable tonight, which you can probably imagine which one it is. Anybody take a stab? The what? Yeah, the sower. So that's the reason why Jesus says he's giving parables is right in the middle of that parable. So we'll talk about that tonight, what it looks like. So why are we doing it? Again, Jesus spoke in parables. So a little over a third of everything Jesus taught, he spoke in a parable. That's kind of interesting, huh? Like he did some straight teaching, Sermon on the Mount, no parables. But a third of the time that he spoke, it was in some sort of parable. I think they're amazing. Like if you actually start to get what he's getting at, they are entirely, in fact, they gave you a fun quote on the back. If you look at the back of the thing in the bottom, there's a little box. It's hard to read. If you're like me, you got to put it far away from your face. Yet for all their charm and simplicity, the story parables are not one less bit less baffling. They set forth comparisons and tend to make mincemeat of people's religious expectations. Bad people are rewarded. The publican, the prodigal, the unjust steward. Good people are scolded, the Pharisee, the elder brother, the diligent workers. God's response to prayer is likened to a man getting rid of a nuisance, the friend at midnight. And in general, everybody's idea of who ought to be first or last is liberally doused with cold water. It's making me kind of excited right now. I could use some cold water. The wedding feast, the great judgment, Lazarus and Dives, the narrow door. It's true. Parables are amazing. And to start thinking through how they convey a message and what Jesus is getting after, super fun. So I'll be doing that. My hope is that I could actually remove some familiarity. So that's why I like that they ever said, I know these, I know the parables, because what I want to do is take away some of the ways that we think, oh, I got this, no problem. You go on to the next one when you haven't even really delved into what it means. So I want us to delve into some of what it means. I'm going to give you a framework to think about them, and then hopefully some confidence that you know the message. So the things that I mean, if you've been around us long, I even tried to have our men's group do some of this, but it was kind of hard because it's a 3-volume in 1 volume on the parables. I really like him. Sometimes he says wild stuff, but sometimes he says good stuff. Sometimes he says amazing stuff. And that's this guy. He wrote this book on the parables. Very good. If you've read Kyle Snodgrass is one of the modern, most esteemed ones, Stories with Intent, just on the parables. If you want to borrow any of these, let me know. And then I put on the back of your sheet, as we get started, just some resources on the bottom. Craig Blomberg has a volume. Cape and I just showed you. MacArthur, Moeller, Scott, Snodgrass, as I showed you as well. But basically, maybe 1,000 books written on the parables. Like, it's not like 2. Like, everybody writes on it because it's Jesus speaking. So everybody wants to talk about it. And so this is, I've read some of them, but certainly not the 1,000 that have been written, enough to get a good historical view over time. But you can always find some more out there. I think enough to do this. Okay, so what's a parable? So I was going to say, you guys, hey, what's a parable? What would you say? Caleb? I can see you looking. What's a parable?
Dark saying.
A dark saying. Ooh, that sounds kind of mystical. A hidden. You mean kind of hidden, kind of? Like a dark saying in the sense of hidden saying. Good. I like that. That's really cool. Anybody else? A what? A puzzling story. Okay. Good. Story with a moral. So a story with a point. Some kind. They could be, huh? In fact, are they? Yeah, in some sense, right? Like it's a word that in general, if you say parable, in general, you might mean what the Old Testament calls a mashal, which is a proverb or riddle. They say, hey, here's a proverb for you, and Proverbs is full of mashals, like little story. Like, consider the ant. And it's a little story to tell you the point of get up early and work hard, don't laze around, because you won't have anything, right? So is that a parable? In the New Testament, parabole, and we'd say it's a figurative saying. I like that dark. What did you say? Dark? Dark saying. That was cool. An example, an allegory. It's interesting, though, because the word parable has come to mean like reserved almost for what Jesus talked about. The only time in the New Testament that parable is used is in the synoptic gospels. Do you know what I mean by synoptics? So I'll use that a little bit. That means Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is not a synoptic gospel because he goes his own way, that silly man. He goes into seven signs and the seven I ams and the seven, he does all that. And he focuses a lot on the last week of Jesus' life, like the whole last half of the book. But the other three are the only place besides one mention in Hebrews where the word is used. John uses another word. He doesn't say parable. He says paraoina, which is like little story. So even some of the things you might consider to be a parable, usually we don't list as parables because in John, because he doesn't call them that. Really interesting. So it seems like it's a particular part of the presentation of the gospel in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's become that. So I like a placing beside. That's literally taking the two words, parabole, like placing next to. So it's kind of putting something next to you. It's a proverb, a symbol, a type, a relatively short narrative, a symbolic meaning, a figure, an allegory. And so you kind of see it's kind of a loose term. Like you could use it for just about anything. In any sort of simile or metaphor, you could instead call a parable in some sense. So you get a little bit difficult where some people say, well, how many of them are there? Well, that's why you get this funny number. You get, well, there's 35 if you're like, you want the story with a point kind of idea. Or it's 60 if you'll take any like simile Jesus makes and say, oh, look, a parable. Then you're going to come up with a higher number. Most people land about 38. That's distinct times that Jesus gave a parable in the Gospels. I like this. This is from the textbooks. This is from the different commentaries. One guy says it's like a parable is an imaginary gardens with real toads in them. I'm like, that's kind of poetic, huh? A fictitious saying picturing truth, an elusive narrative told for ulterior purpose, indirect communication to deceive the hearer into the truth, expanded analogy to use to convince and persuade. Yeah, sure. Earthly story with a heavenly meeting. Yeah, I've heard that. That's good. I like it. The thing about it is that they, especially when Jesus is using them, they're mostly are earthly stories. They like have, they're taken from agriculture, from like people walking down the street, from the guy, the Samaritan going to Jerusalem, the younger son going across the country. It's like, they're not like, well, on Mars, there are bugs. Let me tell you a story about them. Like we do science fiction or something, right? Okay. If you're going to classify them, again, I'm sorry, get through this with me. This is the boring part. The sort of the piece is saying, if you're going to classify academically, people go a couple ways. Like here's one that from Herrick, he's a scholar that looks at parables. He would say these are the five like classifications he does. A simple simile, a simple metaphor, an extended simile, an extended metaphor, example stories. And so there's like examples that he gives that are basically like, you know, if it's a super pithy one-liner or versus it's, you know, the prodigal son. So he would say the prodigal son, there's Luke 15. It's an extended metaphor. But he takes the workers in the vineyard to be an extended simile. What's the difference? By the way, really functionally, nothing. There's just two ways to look at it. But when you say simile, it has the word in there at the beginning, like or as. So if you say the kingdom of heaven is like, he's making a simile. And then he goes on to a four paragraph thing about the vineyard workers. That was called an extended Jesus. Oh, look, Jesus is using an extended simile versus he just goes off and says, let me tell you a story about this guy who, you know, wrung the neck of these people that owed him money. Well, he didn't use like or as, so that's an extended metaphor. Does it matter? No, I don't like these classifications. I'll show you why. But there's just a parable. You kind of know it when you see it. Jesus says these things. Say, definitely he's saying something that has a little reversal in it or that surprises you or like puzzling, dark saying-ish kind of thing. You go, I know this. It's a parable. You don't have to fight it. Snodgrass, that's our guy who does stories with intent. He has 6 to 7 similitudes are similes. That's the like or as. Interrogative parables. So where he asks a question, you know, what shall we say then? Double indirect narrative parables. Doesn't that sound really interesting? What that means is that he gives a story that doesn't connect to what the question was or refer to the hearer. He says, well, how do I get to heaven? Says, let me tell you about the Good Samaritan. This guy was wandering down. What are you talking about? That's called double indirect. Because he doesn't say, for example, if Ted said, hey, Rocky, I have a question for you. And say, Rocky doesn't say, well, Ted, this is what I want to tell you. If Rocky just started talking about the Mariners, that's called double indirect. He's saying something, but he's not even addressing him. So Jesus does that more often than not in the parables. So actually all of these, the interrogative parables, a narrative parable can be double indirect or not. The judicial parables means that's talking about judgment or judging. Those are always in double indirect. Jesus, this is why the parables are like frustrating to so many people. It'd be like you ask somebody a direct question and they don't give you an answer. Come on, just tell me. And he doesn't do it. Single indirect parables are when you either address the person or you address the subject they asked you about. So, but you don't address both. So then Jesus tells parables that way. So he breaks the parables down that way and he comes up with 37 or something like that. What are they, just allegories? Here's the thing. You got to be kind of careful with the word allegory because people go crazy and you go crazy in the parables. Let me give you an example. I think I put an example. Oh, yeah. Here's Augustine. Augustine's awesome, right? But look at what he said about the Good Samaritan, the parable. Okay, here we go. The wounded man stands for Adam. Jerusalem, the heavenly city from which he has fallen. Sorry, that's the typo. The thieves, the devil who strips Adam of his immortality and leads him to sin. The priest and the Levite, the Old Testament law and the ministry which are unable to cleanse and save anyone. The Good Samaritan who binds the wounds. Christ who forgives sin. Oil and wine are hope and stimulus to work. The animal is the incarnation. And the inn is the church, and the innkeeper is the Apostle Paul. Dude, he has covered all the bases. Everything has a meaning. That's called allegorizing. Origen famously was doing that all over the Old Testament. It's when you find something, you want to make it all fit into a nice, neat, round hole with all the things filled in. And this is generally frowned upon now. Like, because it's probably not true. What? That's right, it is. But Augustine is fab. Have you ever read The City of God? I mean, the man is an amazing thinker, but you can go astray into rabbit holes with this stuff. So we got to be a little careful not to go too far into rabbit holes trying to figure out what we're doing. Okay. I think it's important that you at least have a feel for where they are. Like once we start to really think about this, tonight really is a little bit more about us getting comfortable with the life of Christ than anything else. Okay, so if you look at this, so just first, these are the Gospels, the four Gospels. Luke has the most. Mark has the least. If you just exclude John, because we're excluding John, he doesn't have any. Because we're not going to call Jesus' extended metaphors of the Good Shepherd or the door of the sheep, we're not calling those parables because John didn't. You can make a case for it, I agree. But parables are different. They're meant to be sort of these ununderstandable things. If you'll notice two things I wanted you to see. One is that Matthew and Luke have the most parables, and both Matthew and Luke have by far the most unique parables. The absolute most with unique is Luke. So you see that all the Gospels aren't the same. Mark actually has the fewest. And the ones that it has are repeated all the other ones except for one. Does anyone know what the unique parable in Mark is? Anyone's like a real like parable expert? Good, because then you would be teaching this, not me. I'd be happily relinquish my microphone. So it's the hidden seed, the seed that grows overnight when you're sleeping. So I'll show you that sometime. But the otherwise, they're all, so the Luke's got, and the other thing that's interesting is they're clustered, right? So they're not just like, if you read the synoptics, you won't just get one parable every three chapters. You get them in groups, which becomes important for what Jesus is doing. Anyway, I wanted to think through before we hop into the life of Christ a little bit. So we're going to approach the parables, how we're going to think about them and interpret them. All of this is baseline stuff that we're slogging through so that we can actually get to the parables and talk about how they're grouped. These are oral. If you have the chance to read them out loud. I love the idea of, you can think about Jesus speaking these as stories to people. So to listen to them, to read them and dwell upon them, that's the first thing we do always. If I'm saying, hey, I'm really interested in this parable, I'll just listen to it. I'll read it out loud. I'll think, what did they hear? Try and identify the frame, which is, I would call the givens. By the givens, I mean, Jesus a lot of times says stuff that identify. So when he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who does this, where does the kingdom of heaven fall? The stress is going to be on God's the merchant, right? Not you're the merchant, because it says the kingdom of heaven is, that was the given. And if you mess up the given, you'll mess up the whole parable. So you try and catch where Jesus gives you, these are the things I'm telling you are already true. Or if he does it later, like we're going to see tonight, where he does with the first parable, where he tells his disciples, this is this, and this is this, and this is this. Then you say, oh, well, you know, it doesn't mean something else if Jesus says it meant that. So that's the givens. To think about what the original hearers heard is super important. You got to realize you're not talking to the church of the 21st century. You're talking to agrarian farmers in the first century, and they have a certain way of thinking and how they did things. And you should think, is this normal when Jesus tells them stuff? We have one of those tonight to think about. Context is always king. I should have put it first and just said it four times, because context, both the near context and the far context of what is Jesus, where are we in Jesus' ministry? And you know what? The gospel writers, it's not a moment-by-moment account, right? They didn't say, this is the journal of Jesus' life. Do you know what I'm getting at? So when they give a parable and they put something in front of it and behind it, they did that on purpose. Not because Jesus did that thing exactly next, but because they want to tie it all together. So you're really interested in what the flow is as it goes through. That's the kind of the far context. And then directly the context of, as Jesus gives it, who's around him, who are the people talking. One of the most important things about parables versus other things is something called end stress. That means Jesus a lot of times gives a point at the end. So he tells the story's cool, and then Jesus, boom, gives the zinger at the end. And the zinger at the end is a biggie. So you got to like watch for the end stress. And then you're also looking for main points. So, and this is the problem with what Augustine was doing. There's not like 80 points to a parable. A lot of times there's just one. Sometimes there's two, sometimes there's three. But I don't think I know of one that has more than three. So Jesus isn't trying to scattershot stuff. He's got a point. So what's the point? You're trying to figure it out. Okay, we're going to be doing that. Our approach is going to be this. This, I think, will be fun for you. I hope. Okay. I know you're going to have to squint. But I put this on your sheet, too. I put it in little tiny form, so you can use a magnifying glass and look later. But I want you to think about the life of Jesus with me for a minute. These are like some events in his life. I just picked some. I left a lot. I mean, there's a ton of things I left out. But there's a couple key things I want you to see. We know Jesus got baptized, right? That's in three of the, actually, isn't it in John 2? I think it is. Did I miss where it was in John? Where is it in John? Is it John 3? No, it's John 2. Thank you. John 1. It should say John 1 there. It's on all four. It's the synoptics. And then the temptation's only in the synoptics. It's not in John. Remember the temptation is when Jesus goes up and Satan tempts him in the wilderness and those three temptations he went through. And so that's there in Matthew 4, in Mark 1, in Luke 4. Then in the parable of the sower is the first of Jesus' parables. Some people argue for a couple one-liners earlier. But the main first parable where the word parable is used says, and Jesus began to speak in parables, we're going to look at it tonight, is there in Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. It's in all the synoptics. They all have it. Then you get the feeding of the 5,000. I know some people argue, well, Luke's is the feeding of 4,000, but the event where Jesus miraculously fed thousands of people is in all four of the Gospels, John 2. Then you get things like Peter's confession. You get the transfiguration. Those are in just the synoptics. So the transfiguration is not in John, but it's in the other three. Palm Sunday, that's a triumphal entry, right? All four Gospels. Then you get Jesus' passion week. You get the death of Christ. You get his resurrection. You get his ascension implied in a couple, but that's sort of the end result for everything, right? Okay, you tracking with me? Kind of life of Christ. Why these? Well, okay. Because there are certain events that seem to be really critical. And for what I've just given you, I left out a couple. One of them is the feeding of the 5,000. It's like a seminal event for Jesus. Why might that be? Why am I saying that? What do you think? Think about our Savior. The feeding of 5,000, what happened? All of a sudden he was popular. Popular is an understatement. All of a sudden, he was mobbed. All of a sudden, he was like Taylor Swift squared. Like if he walked into the supermarket, everybody's going to mob him. Like I think it's hard for us to understand. It's like Jesus was a carpenter out of Nowhereville. And then he started like doing things that were like, he was God. Of course he was. He did miracles. He did amazing things. He turned water into wine, even though he didn't really want to, it sounded like, but he did it for his mom. And all of a sudden, he started doing stuff, and it kind of culminated. The height was feeding of 5,000. All of a sudden, this guy makes food. Oh my goodness. We want to be around him. Remember what he had to do? He ran away. He went out. He went up on the mountain, and then later he's crossing on his own of the water because he's just can't. So you get a sea change in Jesus' ministry. One of them happens here in Mark 6 or Luke 9 or Matthew 14. Okay, so that's kind of a marker we're going to put down. And then there's another one. Everybody says, huge, amazing fulfillment of prophecy when the Messiah, the King of Israel, presents himself to Israel. That's what we call Palm Sunday, where they rip the palm branches up and Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Like, oh, David, kind of idea. It's here he is. And so that's here in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, John 12. Okay, so the reason they did that is they're in all four, and they all mark these big events. I'm not saying it's the transfiguration is somehow less important, super amazing and cool and important, but these things are kind of markers for some sea changes in how people see Jesus and in how Jesus is presenting himself. And you should know that. The other thing I would note that I kind of left out, but they're part of this thought process. In fact, I may have left him in there, is that three separate times Jesus Christ prophesies of his death and resurrection. Which band? You think it was before the feeding of 5,000? After? No, it's right here in the middle. So in this section, there's a change in how he's thinking. As before the feeding of the 5,000, all his public ministry, and he's getting all these popularity things going on. And then right away after that in John 6, he starts talking about cannibalism. He starts talking about, you got to eat me. He starts talking about, I'm going to die. Peter's confession is followed almost immediately with him saying, oh, no, you're not going to die, Jesus. And he says what? Get behind me, Satan, because I got to die. That's what I came for. And I'll be raised from the dead. So these things came in this section of Jesus' life, in the middle section, where three times he makes very specific statements about death and resurrection. Okay, why am I doing this? Because this is going to influence how we see what he's trying to do. Not trying, he does it. Forgive me, I don't mean Jesus tried and failed. He did exactly what he wanted. But what he's presenting to us about his ministry, then this is how we're going to break the parables down. Again, they don't follow super cleanly, but there's a theme here that I think will really help you as you start thinking about, oh, what's the general take and the flow as Jesus is moving through this particular, because Jesus and even the gospel writers inspired by the Holy Spirit have a plan about how they lay out the perfect life of the Savior and why he's here. So the first, before the feeding of the 5,000, the parables are directly informationally about the kingdom and what the kingdom is. By the kingdom, I mean the kingdom of heaven. And it's usually called that. He usually says the kingdom of heaven. Occasionally he says the kingdom of God. But usually it's one of the variants of those. And he means how God's kingdom works, where Christ is the king. So that's going to be, he speaks to people, he speaks to them on here. And then in this middle section, where you start to get the flavor of death and resurrection are coming, what's death and resurrection about? It's about God's work for us. So you start seeing, we call those parables of grace. They tend to be the longer narrative ones. The ones that fit in here are the Lucan ones mostly. So you're talking about the prodigal son. You're talking about the lost sheep or the lost coin that gets found. Talking about how God goes and saves. So you get those are in the middle here. And then after he presents himself as king and they are going to reject him and kill him, you get these sort of crazy uncomfortable parables about judgment. So when you took the judgment parables about the fig tree and the curse and things like that, and he brings these things up, you're like, wow, or the kill, like these vineyard, they killed the son, so God's going to kill them. You get those, like, oh my goodness, what's going on? Realize those are all after Palm Sunday, in this week before he's going to the cross, very close to the end of his life is where he gives those parables. So that may help you even in terms of thinking, you know, Jesus' life is presented to us. It was only, how long was his earthly ministry? Like 3 years, right? It's not very long. And we should know it. We should be like, okay, with thinking about even how the Gospels, what they do. Like by Luke 9, Jesus is setting his face to Jerusalem. So by the time you hit Luke 9, that's very early in Luke, Jesus is now steadfastly looking to the cross. And the things he says reflect that. So when you start to look at kind of how the Gospels work, they all have a message and a flow. They're not random. But sometimes I think the parables are kind of random. But they're not. They focus a little bit. Again, not perfectly, but... Okay, so that's what we want to do. I just note that, so when you talk about the parables then, we're going to talk first, and we'll talk next week all about all of the parables of the kingdom in general, and we'll take a couple of good examples so you see. But realize that they start here in 13, for example, Matthew 13. And they have to end by when? The feeding of 5,000. Which happens when? Matthew 14. What does that mean? There's a lot of parables in Matthew 13. Several. Like there's a little clump. When I'm saying they're clumped, it's like there's actually almost no parables until Matthew 13. There's maybe you could argue there's one or two one-liners, again, similes. But as far as like real parables, you get this, I want to tell you about, I'm going to speak in parables, and then he does. And then he tells another parable, and then he tells another parable, and then he tells another parable, and then he does the feeding of 5,000. So those parables are what we're talking about as the kingdom parables, because they usually start with the kingdom of God is like kaboom. And then he's going to talk about it. The grace ones that are going to be more spread out, but particularly Luke 9 has a bunch of them. And then Luke 15 has a bunch too. Luke's are a little more spread out, but you get the Lucan parables are mostly there. And then the judgment parables happen in this space between 21 and 27. So if I'm going to do it this way, then this is kind of what we're going to be covering. I'm just giving you, this is our introductory looking ahead, because this is where we're going to spend our time each week. We're going to spend 1 week on the kingdom. These are the first parables up until the feeding of the 5,000. And that's kind of the question being, what is the kingdom of heaven? What is it like? And I think we can learn a lot. It's really cool. And then the second week, we're going to do the parables of what I'm following Cape and calling grace, particularly around death and resurrection, about how God acts towards sinners. So these are called the mid-ministry parables up until Passion Week. Death and resurrection, but the kingdom's there too. It's none of this is separated from the kingdom of God. And then the parables of judgment are after the triumphal entry, which is also called Palm Sunday, right? So there's your judgment in the kingdom. So that's kind of how we think about them. And again, I think if you've never like thought about parables this way, I think this will help you as you start thinking about even like we did with the Old Testament, if you can navigate, oh yeah, this belongs in this group. And then you kind of got the group. This belongs in this group. They have different meanings, but they're flavored the same way. And we'll look at the flavor as we go. Okay, before we jump, people with me so far? Is this too much? Are we going too fast? Feel like you're getting it? This is overview. We're going to come back next week with the first group. I'm not hearing snores. Not yet. But I'm seeing some sweat. I don't know if that's flop sweat or if that's just hot in here. Okay, let's go. So the other piece is, for tonight, really important. Why parables? They're kind of confusing. They're misinterpreted a lot. Like, Jesus, what are you doing? Do you ever think that? And you know he gave an answer. Like, that's part of the issue, is he said why. And I think normally we do know that, but I want to revisit that with you. Why did he say he spoke in parables? Why did Jesus speak in parables? Because I like poetic metaphor. Excluding some people from understanding him. Is that true? You guys okay with that? Kinda, right? Said, I'm not telling everybody everything. The interesting thing is, he did that, saying what he was doing, in a parable. That's wild. So you got to understand what the parable means. I think. So that's what we're doing tonight, is like the reason why it's in all three of the synoptics. It's not in John. But Luke's version says this: when his disciples ask him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. That's kind of cool. But for others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So isn't that he's actually saying, I'm using parables to make sure that they don't understand? That's crazy to my thinking. Why is it not so crazy? Why might he do that? What do you think? Take some guesses. We're going to look at it more. But what do you think? Flip your assumptions on their head. The parables do that in spades. Good job. Anybody else? He's trying to tick them off. Yeah, he ticked them off, all right. He did a good job. What's he going to do, you guys? What's he doing? What is Jesus on earth to do? He's going to go die. Who's going to kill him? People he's talking to, some of them, they think he's a threat. There's even a prophecy, one guy's got to die for the nation, that the high priest gets, right? But they hate him. The Pharisees hate him. They think he's the worst ever. They think he's heretical. Jesus is talking to him in this language that doesn't appease them, but inflames them, because what's his end goal? Well, I'm going to die on a cross for your sin. It's fabulous. So at least you can make a postulation. I think my assumption going in is that's what he means. I don't think I'm quite right once we look at the parable. But we need to do that together. Okay. So there is a parable about why. The parable is the first of the parables. It's follows the same format in all the synoptics. So in every synoptic, you're reading the Bible. If you're reading your Bible, you're in your daily quiet time. And I get up in the morning, I open my Bible, and I go to Mark 4, I go to Matthew 13, and I'm reading there, and I read this, and how it starts is Jesus just starts in. He starts telling the story. He tells a parable. There's no commentary, and then the disciples come, and they say, what in the world were you talking about? We don't know. And then Jesus gives them an interpretation. But you got to follow me, because if you don't follow what's going on, you're going to end up in, I hate to say it this way, I know we're on video, in Stupidville, because the explanation should be more confusing to you than the parable. Because for most people, the parable, like, why can't they get this? It's pretty easy. But the answer is they don't get it. And then Jesus drives down and does some really crazy stuff. And he does this in more than one parable. So you know he's doing it on purpose. So we're going to look at it. That's what we need to look at. So I'm putting it on. It's long. I actually put it on your sheet if you'd rather look at it on a piece of paper, or if you want to look at it in your Bible. The what I'm using is Matthew 13, which is just one of the versions. They're pretty much the same. I could lay out for you the minor differences. It doesn't matter. I want you to get what's going on. So we're going to do it. Here we go. So it just starts out. This is where it starts. This is where the parables begin in the three synoptics. Is Jesus says he told them many things in parables. The crowd that's gathered around him. It's the crowd. It's not just the disciples at this point. Saying, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. The birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, well, we've got ears to hear. I hope you heard that. What do you think? So it says Jesus spoke to him in parables, and I'm like, oh, that makes kind of sense to me. Does it make sense to you guys? Would you be like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Or would you be like, I kind of get it. I mean, kind of makes intuitive sense. God tells people, come to me in repentance. And some people refuse. Some people the devil just gets to. Some people are just like, what is it? Sunny day Christians? Some people are like evil, hard things choke them out, like wealth and cares of the world. But then there's us. The few, the proud, not the Marines, but the Jesus lovers, because we believe in Jesus. You guys with me? Why is that hard? What? What's so hard about back then? But yeah, okay. So they're going like, oh, He doesn't talk about himself. That's true. So let's keep going though. Like I just wanted to see that at least on a first pass read, and I know I'm familiar with it, so I like, of course I know what this means. But it doesn't seem like where's Caleb? It doesn't seem very dark. It's not a dark saying. It's not a hidden saying. It's not like, this isn't hidden. This is okay. So then the disciples came and said, why do you speak them in parables? He answered them, to you it's been given to know the secret of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and you will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why he speaks to them in parables, because seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. Their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. This people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear, did not hear it. Okay, this is the reason for the parables, but realize it's after the parable. And then what is he going to do next? Tell him what the parable means. So this is like a parable sandwich with the purpose, I think, in the middle, which is, this is why I'm giving you this parable, so you know why I'm speaking in parables. Right? I mean, but certainly they're saying, oh, in fact, there's something a little bit hard in this statement to me. What does this mean? For one who has, more will be given. He will have an abundance. So I think he's talking about knowledge of the kingdom. If you have, you'll get more. If you don't have, you won't get any. Okay? So just follow me. We'll talk about it more, but let's finish it, the section. Because then he tells them what it means. And here it is. Hear then the parable of the sower. Now he's talking to his disciples, right? Because disciples have gathered. He's got the guys around. And he tells them, this is what it means. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, another 60, in another 30. Okay. What do you think? No problem, right? Are you with me? This is easy. Here it is. This is easy, you guys. Be the good soil. Have you heard it this way? My whole life I heard it this way. Be the good soil. There's four kinds of soil. There's the path. That's verse four. And it didn't take. The Satan grabbed it right away from you. The word of the kingdom. There's the rocky. I'm so sorry, Rocky. Who named you Rocky? That's terrible. Because Rocky gets scorched. Not this Rocky. But the rocky soil. Right? It doesn't. Has such poor roots that when the sun comes up, or there's the thorns that choke out those that are in riches or have stuff, or finally there's the good soil in verse 8, and it produces 100 or 60 or 30. And didn't you hear? I heard lots of messages, not just be the good soil, but get the 100. I mean, why settle for 30? Problems? Are we good to go? What does that tell you about why he's speaking in parables? This is what I want to answer. This is what I think the point is. Jesus is telling us why he's speaking in parables. He's using this parable. And there's a couple problems that we should have with the contemporary view. One is, do soils choose to be good or bad? Is there any agency to soil? So when the word goes to somebody, and you say, well, be the good soil. Is that in the parable? Let me ask some questions. Let's just ask some questions. Who's doing the action? The sower, right? The sower. Whoever's throwing the seed. Okay. How would they hear that, by the way? It is very true that in very ancient societies, you're talking about 1500 BC. They would take handfuls of grain and scatter it. By Jesus' day, did they do that? Did they throw seed on pathways? No, they actually had drop holes that you could use to make sure your precious seed went where? Here, hint. Not on the path. So the idea that there's this sower who's grabbing up super amazing, powerful, life-giving seed and doing this, and it's falling on what again? The pathway. What grows on the pathway? Zippo. Seems like. What grows in the rocky soil? Nothing good. You got the good soil. Why wouldn't the guy just focus on the good soil? Because you can get those cool like things where you actually drop seed in each hole 2 feet apart. And I'm not talking like mechanized machines like we have today that poke the hole for you and drop it in. I'm talking about just what they had then in Jesus' day. So they would hear this and say, not sure about this sower, rookie, right? I mean, anybody's going to take their seed that they've saved all year, because that's what they would do. That's what they do in Burkina Faso. You save, like you have to eat. You eat everything you can, but you save some precious seed for next year's planting because you got to have it to plant, and you can't eat that seed. You save it because it's next year's food. You're going to plant it and hope that you get rain and it grows. So the guy took that and he threw it where again? At least some of it went on the path. That's flat out wasteful. He did this kind of thing. Absolutely. Well, that's true. That's true.
In Germany, to plant my beans, they had a neat idea. Put it on the masking tape.
Yeah, go along the masking tape.
You rolled out the masking tape, covered it over, and it got just perfect. Except the smart black bird found the end of my tape.
Oh, no.
Pulled it up, ate the beans.
Followed you.
The kitchen window, and he pulled the tape up. So, I mean, that's the one time, but this guy was throwing it out.
He was... throwing it out. So there's a throw out bit to it. There's what's being sown? Seed is being sown. By the way, where's the life? It's in the seed, right? The seed. And so then the soil does what? Is there a response to the seed? Of course there is. The soil receives it. And it, either the seed grows or it doesn't, but the seed is what grows. The soil doesn't grow. And the soil doesn't choose goodness or responsiveness. It just either is or isn't, right? And the context is what again? Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? Jesus, why are you not being clear with why are you starting to speak in stories? And he gives this. That's the context, right? That's what's being addressed. So think it through with me. What is he saying about parables? God's doing the action. The word, some people say it's Jesus himself is the word, and they're being Christological from John. So you're taking that in from John, whether you can or not, it's a debate. But the word of the kingdom in other places is the word of God. So they think that God, the Father, spreading Jesus, salvation in the gospel, everywhere. It's profligate. Profligate means it seems a little wasteful. That's Rocky's casting action. Is there a response? Sure, there is. Can you choose? No. Why the parables? And he's addressing his popularity. And to you, you guys get to know secrets. But not everybody does. You see why what he's doing? So maybe it's better to think about the parts. So the parts are, there's a sower, and that's God, I think. He's identified as such. There's a seed, that's the word, whether you say Jesus or not. I think Jesus is great to put in there. Soil are the people. Some people say hearts, but certainly the people hearing the word. This is what we're given. This is not interpretation. This is Jesus said the parable, and then below he said, this is what it means. And he identified for us these things. He said the good soil in verse 8 is he who understands the word. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Problems with this? No, this is what Jesus said. But it should start to think about, we start to think, okay, then this is what I've been given, and I know the problem he's addressing. So then I start to think, what is it, you guys? Anyone want to take a stab? Why does Jesus speak in parables according to his parable? Because he knows. Because God knows Because God is giving Jesus. Jesus Christ is standing on earth. The seed has come. He will come to Gentiles and Jews. He will come to the whole world. It's going to be a amazing worldwide phenomenon that salvation has come for all. It's efficacious for everybody. Not everybody's saved. Don't get me wrong. Oh my goodness. But not everybody's saved. And specifically, he's talking to people who are going to kill him. And so he knows. Why do I speak in parables? Because there's some that's hard soil that don't get the kingdom. There's some that's rocky soil that will not get the kingdom. You know how many of the people that he's talking to start following him? Remember, the feeding of 5,000 is coming, right? Here we go. Feeding of 5,000 is right around the corner. Ah, we have one more, but that's okay. What happens? All sorts of people say, Jesus. Why do they say Jesus? For the same reason that in Burkina Faso, the Catholic Church started growing by leaps and bounds. Because every time you came to the Catholic Church, they gave you a dollar. Everybody decided they were Catholic. They all came to the Catholic Church because every time you came, you made 30 bucks a year. And now they're giving you a dollar every week you show up. And Jesus comes. And he takes nothing and he gives them dinner. I think I can live with that. Go Jesus. That's rocky soil, right? That's not understanding the kingdom of God, that Jesus is forgiving your sins and all that you are. That's not that. That's like you. So Jesus says, I know this is coming. I know what's happening. This is God who is throwing me out. The word of God comes saying salvation has come. The long prophesied salvation, the king and the line of David is here. And I'm here, you guys, I'm here. But you know what? That proclamation that goes out to everyone isn't received by everybody. Guys, they don't all get to know. That's all he's saying, right? That's actually the question. Why are you talking in these funny tales? Well, let me tell you the parable of the sower. Not everybody gets to receive, but you guys do. And if your eyes are open, you do. It's not about trying to be the 100-fold guy or trying to be the 30-fold guy or making sure you're not the 0-fold guy. It's Jesus describing why he's doing what he's doing. That's all. Okay, so this is what I would say about this one. Why the parables then? Because the kingdom is God's work and Jesus is here. Jesus is, all his ministry is going to be about declaring the kingdom of God to people and then being the king in the midst of his kingdom, dying for us and giving us life. The sowing of the seed is sowed indiscriminately with a handful. That's a worldwide idea. I think that's going on in the parable. There's small, insignificant seed and huge results. That's the idea. Jesus says seed, right? You do realize what a mystery. Like, I can't make seed. Can you guys make seed? Like you take a seed. What? How? Like even a watermelon seed. You take the little black watermelon seed and you stick it in some soil and you water it and you wait with some sun. And like sometimes these little green things come out. What an amazing, and then it becomes a plant, a little tiny seed, big, huge plant. What in the world? Jesus uses that. God uses that as a picture of this amazing response, this mystery kingdom that seems like nothing, and Jesus seems like nothing, and yet he is the way for all of us. He's saying it even at the beginning here. The seed does the work, not the soil. That's the actuality of the kingdom. Like the proclamation and receiving it by faith is going to be how we get in. Jesus does the work. He's done it all. We receive it. That's all we can do. There will be a response. It will be mostly hostile. I think that's a big point of this parable because he gives three soils that are hostile and one soil that receives. He's saying, there's going to be a response to me. I know there's going to be a response to me. I know it's going to be hostile. Not just because of Satan, that's the first seed, but also because of idolatry. Also because of the cares of the world that are all over. And God is at work. I am at work being spread out for God, but the response won't always be positive. Okay, so to me, this is the first of the parables, and it's there to show us why the parables are going on. Because there's amazing truth of the gospel and the kingdom, but it's going to be in a fist, a wrap of hard to understand for people that aren't going to hear Jesus. That's what he's talking about. That's the start. And then he's going to have more about this. He's going to have grace. He's going to have judgment. Okay. Questions? We have like 1 minute. Yes. Sure, but the reality is Jesus, by saying the seed is going everywhere, is definitely, it's an amazing and unusual, to me, shocking if you're a Jew, that it's going to be everywhere. Like the throwing out of the seed goes everywhere, and that includes Gentiles, is going to be one of the biggest stumbling blocks of Jews that exists. So I don't think it's true that like Jesus is trying to teach the kingdom isn't for everyone. I think he's saying it's all over, but not everyone will receive it. But I think as far as we're concerned, as far as you think about your, I mean, this is why evangelism is amazing, because you're proclaiming the seed. You don't know how it's going to respond. I know people spent 8 years in northern Burkina Faso. They got zero people to respond. I know people that walk down the street and start talking about Jesus and 1,000 people respond. We just don't know. But you want everybody, because we're sharing the best news ever, forgiveness by faith. And so this is not a call not to evangelize. Oh, no. This is saying Jesus knows, because he's going to the cross. He's saying, why am I starting to speak in mysterious sayings? It's because I have a plan and I know what's coming. That's it. More.
What's your take on the end there?
The hundredfold. I think what he's saying is that you don't even know how much, I mean, the soil responds to the seed and it won't be equal. Like, he doesn't say we all have an equal response. We all have the same amount of fruit. It is unusual. If it is one of the places where not all three accounts are the same. So if you look at Luke's account, in Luke, it says, and the good soil produces fruit with patience. Doesn't give an amount. So I think probably Jesus, he's going to all the way through cut at our constant desire to be the best. Like, he does that with Peter. He does that with James and John. Remember, he does it whenever. So, can I sit your right hand? Can I do the 100 thing? And so he mentions it. He almost like puts it out there. And there's no way for you to do the 30 or the 100. You just know God's going to use people and we're going to be all part of the same family. So I don't see that as a way of striving for the 100, but I definitely see it as we bear fruit in different ways. Like, we're not all the same. The emphasis here is Jesus Christ and his being spread all over. It is not evangelism or fruit bearing. Like, there's no emphasis in this parable on us bearing fruit. There's every emphasis on why is Jesus speaking in parables. So when people try and spin this around and make it an application to bear lots of fruit, you guys, you have no ability. You're the soil. You just receive the seed. If anything, there's a promise that you might bear fruit if you receive the seed. Yeah. Amen. Right, exactly. Perfect. That's right. Right, and you have no agency in any of it, is basically what Jesus is saying. Jesus says the agency is in the seed. The seed that goes out bears the fruit. And we immediately want to make it's the soil. Like, because I know good soil bears more. So then I start thinking, how do I get to be good soil? And I'm lost. I'm not in what Jesus is talking about at all. Right. Well, the seed is it. And Jesus focused on the seed and where it lands. Super fun. So this is just the introduction, you guys. This is the first of the parables. And really, it's just answering, why is he speaking in parables? And the reason that he gives is because he knows that not everyone is going to receive the message of the kingdom. And this is God talking, saying, I've got a plan, and it involves some people not receiving me. In fact, they're going to be people who kill him. And that's the plan of God for Jesus as he's going to die for us.